Good morning. Numbers chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning, beginning a new focus. We've just finished a expository series in the book of 1 Timothy. And we're going to be looking and focusing this winter on some special things, especially with regards to our local church and the vision and direction God has for our church. And we're going to be all over the Bible in the next several weeks together looking at different things that God has to say to us. This morning, Numbers chapter 13. Beginning down in verse 17 is where we find ourselves, and where the Israelites find themselves at this point in their history is they've just been through 400 and something years of slavery in Egypt, and they've been delivered by the mighty hand of God through the instrumentality of Moses, the deliverer, if you will. He stands symbolically, at least, in the place of Christ, God powerfully working through him. They're delivered. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. They've been fed with manna now for the better part of 2 years. They've had incredible experiences and know amazing things about their God now. They stand on the border of Israel. They're camped at a place particularly called Kadesh or Kadesh Barnea. And I had the privilege this fall going to Israel and camping in this spot. We stayed there. We drank some really horrible coffee around a campfire there in a Bedouin campground. And it's easy when you read this to have this picture in my mind, at least, of what Moses saw and what he showed to the people of Israel. He picks 12 men from the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. He sends them in, commissions them to go and search out the land to determine the best way that they are to conquer it, the best way they are to enter it. Now, they bring back a different report, and they do a different mission, disobediently so, but nonetheless, he sends them in, and actually where he's sending them from, where we camped, is a place, I mean, it's a godforsaken looking place. I mean, it's greener, there's a lot more greenery on the moon than this place. But he stands at a place where you can see all, Israel's to your north, and you can see the hills of Hebron and the drop-off down into the Dead Sea, and then the Shephelah, which is where the Philistines were living at this time. And then on north from there, you can see the hills that Jerusalem and Bethlehem are underneath. And so it's a great place. And as Moses is standing there, he's literally pointing out, guys, you go there and you go there. It says here in verse 17, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. And how is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? And how is the land? Is it fat or lean? And are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the ripe grapes, first ripe grapes. And in fact, they bring back this cluster of grapes that's so huge that they have to carry it on a pole between two men. It's just enormous. And they find the land is exactly like God said it was. It's just blessed. It's abundant. There's a lesson in that. I mean, you've got people who are living there in total disobedience to God, and yet they're having all these blessings. It was not blessings for them. It was blessings for them who were conquering. And if you're doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, and you're still getting blessings, you may be being set up for a takeover, just so you know. That's not a part of the sermon. That's a lesson that comes directly out of this. Be careful. They come back and they report down in verse 25, and they essentially say, well, everything God says about the land is true. Verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And thus they told them and said, We went in to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Great up to this point. Everything's turned out well. Everything God said is true. But, verse 28, one of the worst words in the English language, especially when it comes to the endeavors of God. Nevertheless, or but, I had a change of heart here. Nevertheless, they say, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak, that's the giants. They said, we saw them there. They're on the brink. They're on the edge. They go forward into fame. They go backward into shame. They're right on the edge of either becoming or failing to become everything God wants them to be. When I was a kid growing up in East Texas, We had a place that we like to go to in the summertime called Lake Tejas, Comusneal, Texas. You got to be going there. But it's a great place. This is before water parks. Water parks for us were tying a rope in a tree and swinging out over the bayou and letting go. That was a water park. We didn't know what water parks were, no Schlitterbahn or anything like that. And so we would go up to this place called Lake Tejas. Lake Tejas had, you know, everything that you'd want as a kid in a place to swim. It was a spring-fed lake, about 100 acres, and had a nice beach area and had a wading pool and had a big slide. We would ride our air mattresses down and had the platform, sunbathing platforms and all kinds of stuff. Out in the middle, like the most attractive thing to a boy, was this enormous high dive tower. We had it in the middle of the lake for a couple of reasons. One, because it had to be over deep water because you're jumping from up high. And two, because they didn't want kids going out there. I mean, it was maybe 100 yards from the shore, quite a ways out there, and so it would preclude, at least theoretically, any kid going out there. That would be any kid but me and my brother. We weren't normal as far as water was concerned. We could swim well. And so we swam out there, and I don't remember if we got permission or not, and that's irrelevant for you kids, so just so you know. And we swam out to the middle and got underneath this tower, and it didn't look so bad. I mean, from the water, it was up there. You know, I'd probably say as high as the projector, maybe a little higher. This high dive, at least it seemed like that high, and I haven't been back in so many years. It may be, you know, no bigger than this, but I don't know. Seemed high, but not that high, not that big of a deal. So we decided to take it, you know, if you will. We were 7 or 8 years old, and we climbed up there, and there's no lifeguards or restrictions. So we climb up there, make our way up to the top of the ladder with all these older kids up there with us, everybody diving and flipping and doing all kinds of stuff off of it. And I get up there, and everything's good until I walk out on the diving board. And it wasn't so good. Man, was it high. And I ran through my options. I had two options at that point. I could, on the one hand, turn around, and I could face the shame of, you know, of working my way down through all the older kids who were all saying, jump, jump, jump. I could have done that. Face the shame of being a chicken. Or I could take a step forward into fame, you know, as far as I was concerned, and probably, in my opinion, certain death. But had an option. And that's kind of where the people of Israel find themselves here. They're on the edge of a diving board facing either fame or shame. And we, of course, know the end of the story. The end of the story is they chose shame. They rebelled against God. God did not send them in to search out the land to see whether or not they should go, even though that was their conclusion. We shouldn't. But how they should go. The decision had been made. God had already given them the land. He says, I have already given it to you. Now go. Search it out. Determine the best way. And yet they bring back a bad report. They rebel against God. They decide not to go in. They spend the entire night crying, it says. The scripture says they cried the entire night. They spoke of stoning Moses and Aaron. They decided to appoint themselves a new leader and go back to Egypt. It was bad. Stuff went real south on them. Real quick. Very important story, made all the more important, at least for our purposes, because the New Testament writers take this story on several different occasions, a couple of different writers. They take this occasion in the Scriptures, and they aim it directly at us as New Testament believers. Here's a for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul takes it, as does the writer of Hebrews and others, and takes this passage, this Scripture, speaking of this very thing and this very event that we just read of, and he says this to us. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. They weren't written for their instruction. They already messed up, right? Our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Hear what he's saying solemnly. We could do the same thing they did. Make as big a dumb a mistake as they made. Mess up as much as they did. Maybe in some ways experience the same consequences they did in our lives as Christians. Don't think that those are bygone days in which God has ceased to lead his people and ceased to give us direction and ceased to give us vision and ceased to give us opportunity even in the face of things that seem to be difficult. Giants in the land, if you will. Don't think that he ceased to do that and therefore don't fail to do what he's told you to do. So it's a very important story because it has very direct application to us. So what went wrong? What went wrong, I'll tell you, is this. Giants. That's what went wrong. I'm not talking about physical giants. I never touched physical giants. Aside from the 12 spies, nobody even saw any physical giants. They were conscripted to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and every man over the age of 20 dies and never sees the land again. The 10 who brought back the bad report all died before the next morning. It had horrible consequences. What went wrong was not the giants in the land, it was the giants in the heart that defeated them. You see, giants in the land are absolutely no obstacle. It's the heart that was the problem, because the giants, the real giants that God's people faced back then and today, are in our hearts. There's something we need to look at very carefully here. The giants of the heart, the first giant that they faced, and I'm only going to be naming two this morning, and there were no doubt more than two, but these are biggies. The first giant that they faced was a giant called unbelief. The writer of Hebrews, referring to the same story, says this about them. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. It's interesting, he doesn't say fear. Why is that? Well, fear was a part of it. Fear may have been an instigator in it, but it was ultimately unbelief. Be as scared as you want to be, but believe God. Quake in your boots if you want to, but keep going forward. They didn't do that. They failed because they failed to believe God. They were blindsided. One of the biggest giants you're ever going to face in serving God is the giant of unbelief. If you cannot conquer him, you cannot serve God. You will not go with him. You will not experience him in his glory and in his greatness if you will not believe him. Because the first thing God's going to ask you before he asks you to do anything for him, he's going to ask you, do you trust me? Do you trust me? He's going to say that very solemnly to you, because there's going to be lots of testing of that trust. You better be certain. You better trust him. And the Sunday school answer of course I trust him is not going to be good enough. You need to expect and know that that trust is going to be put to the test. And so he comes to you first and says, do you trust me? Next is coming the test. And the Israelites should have expected that. I mean, I can't believe that they were blindsided by it, but nonetheless they were. They should have expected. I mean, they had seen their trust tested numerous times up until this point. They'd been slaves of the Egyptians, no less, the most powerful nation on the planet at this point in time. Been slaves of them for 400 and something years. What's the chances of them getting free? Moses, two men, one of them 80 and one of them 84. One of them whispering in the ear of the other, that'd be Moses, into the ear of his older brother, to tell Pharaoh what they're supposed to do. These guys are going to deliver them? Come on. But they did. By the power of God, what was impossible became possible because of God. They saw it. And they're backed up against the Red Sea. The most powerful army of the Egyptian army in the world is breathing down their necks. What's the chances of them surviving the night? Not good. But they did. In fact, the whole Egyptian army was wiped out, and they're on the other side before the next morning. Incredible. And then what's the chances they're in the wilderness for 2 years? I'm not kidding you. There's more greenery on the moon than that place. What's the chances of them surviving? 2 million or more people. All their cattle. How are you going to feed them? Well, they did. See, they faced huge obstacles. Huge giants, if you will. And God had defeated every last one of them. And yet when they come to the promised land, they expect like there's not going to be no obstacles now. But they're blindsided by it. We know this just as well as they did. And yet somehow we think we're exempt, that God's going to give us assignments with no obstacles. Are you falling victim to that false logic? God comes to you. He's going to give you something, not that you can do, and not that you can do for him, but that he can do through you. That he can do, that frames his glory, that makes him look great, not you. Why would he give you something that you can do? In the end of it, you're going to take credit for it. He's not going to do that. He's going to give you something that he can do through you, through his own power. When it's all done, everybody knows that you didn't do it. It was God. That's the way he works. So we shouldn't be blindsided by obstacles, by giants, if you will, in the land. What has God given you to do? You should expect obstacles to it. You really should. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? You should expect that trust to be tested. Don't let anything, when God has led you, don't entertain the least thought to backing out of it. We face a similar crisis, at least to a certain degree, here at Island Baptist Church. With regards to our new land and property, God gave us clear vision, clear direction about 7 years ago. We stepped out in faith. We believed Him. We stepped out in faith and purchased a piece of property, and in fact, not only had faith moving us, but was confirmed in that faith in our ability to be able to pay for that land in a miracle, miraculous fashion and in incredible timing. God just blessed us. He opened the door and He blessed us as we stepped through that door. It was a wonderful time. And then immediately after that, and pretty much ever since then, we faced almost nothing but giants. Been tough. One of the giants we faced here, which is just a part of the nature of where we are, is about three quarters of the congregation that voted and fasted and believed God for the move, for the buying of the land and the direction, and voted in that way and believed that God was going to do it. About three quarters of that congregation is no longer with us. We killed them. No. I mean, there's some have passed away. The majority have moved away. I mean, it's just the nature. We didn't run them off. We hate to see them go, but that's the nature of where we are. It's a transient area. Nobody's from here. And so it's easy to go back from where to where you're from or somewhere else, you know. It's just the nature of where it is. It's just the nature of the church. And I gave up having a problem with it a long time ago. You're just going to have a problem if that's the way you are, because that's just where it is. But it's hard when you have a vision like that to continue to rebirth it in new people. We have the same number of people we had 7 years ago. It's just not the same people. You turn them over. It makes it hard to do that. And that's a giant that we face. Nonetheless, I'm still here. I haven't left. I don't have any plans to go. I don't feel like God's saying to me, go anywhere. What a great privilege. I mean, I've had lots of offers to go to other churches. I've had different people ask for resumes, and I give them resumes and stuff like that. But honestly, I'm not interested. I mean, where am I going to go that I'm going to have this opportunity to minister to this many people? I just don't know. I mean, it's going to have to be a really big church to be able to minister consistently. Even if it's 2,000, it's going to be the same 2,000 the next Sunday. Here, man, I'm past 2,000 on a number of people, type of different people, giving me about five different Sundays. I'm way past that. It's an incredible experience to be able to be here. This is a great opportunity, and I am still here, and I was a part of that original vision, and I'm not backing off of it. This is the vision of Island Baptist Church. This is what we're doing. Now, whether we're doing it now or later, it really makes no difference to me. But I am confident that God has led us there, and as long as I'm here, that's where we're going. We're going to make it. We're going to do it, because God has led us to do it. Second giant that we faced, among many, as we faced this year, the giant of storms and financial crisis. We voted this summer. We've known for a while that we needed to bring in somebody, consultant from the outside, to help us raise money. We don't raise money. Baptist preachers don't raise money. Televangelists, now they raise money. But I don't raise money. I preach the Bible. I direct the church. I pray for the church. I care for its members. That's what I do. Money is not my issue. I don't mess with money. I'm not interested in money. It's not my job. And so neither is it anybody else really here. Raising money, we need a consultant and know how to do that. What are we really after here? What are we talking about? And we've talked about it for years, and we finally decided to bite the bullet, so to speak, this summer and hire an outside consultant through the Baptist Convention to come and help us, who we've been in process with ever since. But immediately, almost immediately, within a month after hiring this guy, this consultant, we have a storm. Devastates us here. Tears up the church, tears up our members' businesses, and tears up our community, tears up our homes. And these are the people that we're going to squeeze money out of. Real estate market. Half of our money in this church comes from real estate. The real estate market is not in the toilet. We flush the toilet. It's down in the sewer pipe somewhere. And we're going to squeeze money out of these people? How's that going to work? And then in addition to that, if all that was just fine, then we got this huge, the economy truly is in the toilet nationwide. It's hurting every one of them. And we're in the middle of a fundraiser. Isn't that good? It's about the most retarded time I could think of in the entire career that I've been here. To raise money. And yet that's where we are. I mean, I know our process. I know our guys. I know our heart. I know God's leadership of our church. We're where we are because we're supposed to be here. And even if that means that because of where we are and because of our financial situation, that this fundraiser fails to raise the money that we need to move, my opinion is great. We've got an answer, though, you see. up until this point, basically, when people ask me, and I do get asked a lot, so when are y'all planning on moving up there? This is my answer. You know, God knows, and I'm sure He does, but why don't we know? Why don't I know? You see, this isn't a good enough answer. It really isn't. We should be able to definitively say, not yet, or yes, we're going right now, and not none of this. That's not for God's people. God's people should know. I mean, you walk with God, you know God, God speaks to you. As important an issue as that is, wow, you should know. My opinion, we should know. My opinion why we don't know is because we haven't done all we're supposed to do. We haven't done our best. You do your best and you expect God to show up for the rest, and that's the way it works. But we haven't done our best. We haven't put our all into it, and so that's the reason why we hired this outside consultant and went the direction that we go, and we come to the end of it and don't have everything we need. Well, we've got our answer. We come to the end of it and we have everything we need. Well, we've got our answer. Either way, we're good. Either way, those were the unexpected giants, the storms and the congregation flip-flop, and then we have the expected giants that we've known from the very beginning, which is extremely expensive to build on that property. Most of you are from places that have bedrock in the ground. There's no rock here, maybe at the center of the earth if you go straight down. There is no other rock here. It takes a lot to build, expensive to build here. You got to put about half your money just into the foundation just to have something to build upon. It's difficult. Not only do we need to sell this property, because there's a lot of equity in this property, it's valuable, it's going to be a huge leg up to get us there, but we need, in addition, to raise about $3 million if you'd like to get your checkbook out. That's a lot of money. Even if we're financially healthy, where are you going to come up with that kind of money from this congregation? Oh, well, the Lord knows. Really, truly, the Lord knows. And He's the only one. Back to our text, though, the Scripture tells us that there was yet another giant that they faced. They faced the giant of unbelief and believing God or not. Then they chose shame over fame. But the second giant that they faced that defeated them was the giant called complacency about the status quo. It's interesting, like I said, we camped there, and when we traveled down to Mount Sinai, you go to that area, like I said, there is more vegetation on the moon than this place. It's horrible looking. They were ready to leave the wilderness, tired of this horrible circumstances, eating the same meal every day, manna. You're ready to leave. And then 40 days of visiting, albeit a beautiful land, because of the giants, the desert wasn't looking that bad. The status quo, well, it looked pretty good. You know, we're not doing too bad out here. I mean, manna's not bad. Those rocks, you know, there's lots of rocks. We can maybe make a sculpture out of them. I don't know. Status quo looked good. In fact, not just the status quo, but what they were before. Let's go back to Egypt. We had it good there. Come on. We had it good there. That's the way we are, though. And we're no different than them. We'd rather stay in our dysfunctional state than go with God. We'd rather stay messed up and disobedient and mediocre than take the risk of stepping out with God. And that's the way we all are. I'd much rather stay the way that I am than for God to come in and shake everything up. It's much easier. It's true about us individually. True about us as a church as we consider this new land. You need to know something. I don't have a horse in this race. Why would I mean, having been what we've been through in the past 5 months here, renovating a couple $100,000 worth of renovations that we've done in this building and all the headaches that go with it, why would I, within common sense, want to multiply that times 10 and build a new building? There's only one reason. That's what God wants us to do. There's only one reason. There is no other. I got no horse in this race. Otherwise, easier to stay here, much easier for me. Just keep doing what we're doing, you know, no problems. Unless, that is, because God wants us to go there. Unless God is telling us to move now, then we've got problems. That's what keeps us from being, that's what keeps giants from defeating you. Knowing what God wants you to do and not let anything stop you. Nothing. Winston Churchill said, going from one defeat to the next with undiminished enthusiasm, that's victory sometimes. It is. That's what it is. And that's where we are. Keeping this, we're going to be doing something special We every year have a special focus on our new land, and we do our own in-house fundraiser. But this year, we're going to be doing 40 days of it. As they spied the land for 40 days, we've got actually 42 between now and the 22nd of February. We're going to be focusing on the land. We're not going to be talking so much about money. We're going to be talking about what is God's will? What is direction? How does God go about things? How does He build buildings? How does He inspire His people? How does He work? What is His vision? Those are the questions we're going to be asking and answering together as a church. And we're going to come to the end of it, and however God provides or not, we're going to have our answer, which is going to be a great thing. Between now and then, we're going to be focusing, as I said, on this very important issue, and we're not going to be doing it halfway. We're going to be doing it all the way, so that when we're done, we can say we've done our part. We've done all we can do, God, and then whatever God wants to do past that, super. He wants to bless, great. If He doesn't want to bless, great. Either way, as I said, we have our answer. We're going to be learning together and praying together and working together toward a common goal. This is what I need from you. This is what your church needs to you. It needs your focus. And in this coming weekend, it needs your time. This coming weekend, we're going to be having a spiritual emphasis, what's called a spiritual emphasis weekend, not beginning on Sunday, but beginning on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. I need you, we need you to be there. A church-wide spiritual focus takes the church to do it. I don't want it to be me and a couple of leaders saying, we believe we should do such and such. No. Together, envisioning together what God is saying to us, coming to a conclusion together of what God is moving or not moving in our hearts. That's what we need. Beginning this coming Saturday from 9 to 11, then again, the services, the three services in the morning are going to be focused in that direction. And then again, next Sunday night, we're going to be having another service. Again, spiritual emphasis on God's work and God's vision for our church. I need you to be there for those things. You can do that. Not much. 2 hours on Saturday, an hour on Sunday. You're already here on Sunday anyway. Sunday night, one more hour, you'll be done. And we'll have at least a huge step forward as a church in order to determine what God wants for us. We're going to focus together, and we're going to ask God to move us. And our goal is 100% commitment. Even if your commitment is zero, that's cool. Whatever God says to you, that's what we want. We want a commitment from our congregation and those involved in our church saying, this is what I believe God is saying to me. Even if it's zilch or if it's a million, it makes no difference. Whatever God's saying to you, that's what we want to hear. That's what we're going to do together. But our goal, again, is 100%. One more word I want us to look at this morning. Again, we've looked at it briefly, but it's there in verse 28, and it's a significant word. And as I said, one of the worst words in the English language when it comes to doing things for God. The word nevertheless, or but. It's a word that devours us. We could have gone into the land, nevertheless. Sad. We could have been obedient to God. I could have been, but. I could have been more involved in church, more involved in the things of God. Nevertheless, what a horrible confession at the end of a life, huh? I would have gone where God wanted me to go, but. Those words defeat us, don't they? Listen, if there is no risk, there is no growth. There is no risk, there is no experiencing God and learning more about Him. There is no risk, there is no glory to God either. We just stay the way we are, doing what we're doing, experiencing nothing more than what we're experiencing, knowing nothing more than what we know. And by the way, I did jump, in case you want to know. And many times after that, I did. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You continually place us in a place where it's not easy. It's difficult. Forgive us, God, where we've expected there not to be obstacles, because we can't find a single example of that where You've led somebody that way in the Scriptures. There's always been obstacles, always been things that have come up. We think of so many people and so many difficulties that they face, and the greatest to the least, God, You didn't apologize for putting them in a tight place. And God, I pray that You'd forgive us where we have expected somehow apology from You for putting us individually or collectively in a tight place, where You've asked us to do something, and because of the obstacles we've in fear and disobedience and unbelief, we've turned around. God, I pray that you would turn us right back around, that we wouldn't give up. Having heard from you, God, we wouldn't fall victim to that false logic that says there will be no giants. We should expect the giants and expect those giants to be the frame upon which you place the great tapestry of your majesty. And I pray that, God, not only for ourselves individually, but also for our church, God, that we would be everything that you want us to be, not a single thing left, doing everything that you want us to do, afraid of nothing, confident totally in you in every step and every way that we go. Thank you, God, for being worth a risk. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name.